The first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in the first verse. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They are all gathered together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Upper, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like clouds, like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of your Gentiles, assuming that you had heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering, for you, which is your glory, the word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Christ.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, "Where is the Christ who was born to be born?" They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them at what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Happy New Year once again. Today in the church calendar, today is Epiphany Sunday, when we remember each year the wise men coming from the east to visit and worship Jesus. And it's a fitting day to begin the year here at Christ Church, because recently at our vision night in November, we shared some of our big picture plan and direction for discipleship, growing as mature followers of Jesus and reaching the world with Jesus' love. And our purpose here at Christ Church is connecting people to Jesus Christ, to one another, and to God's work in the world. We actually say those words every week at the end of our service to remind us that this is our commission as Christ Church. And we committed to pursuing this God-given purpose of reaching the lost and growing as disciples of Jesus by focusing on what we call our three directions. As a church, we focus on making sure that everything that we do keeps us moving, continually moving in these three directions. And the first direction that we speak of is moving up. We continually move up in wholehearted worship. We believe that worship is certainly something that we do on Sunday mornings here together, but it's also much more than that. And we believe that our primary direction as individuals and as a congregation is to move up in worshiping Jesus through a life lived in worship in response to his great love for us. The second direction that we talk about here is moving out. We move out in intentional mission and ministry. We believe that we exist as a congregation primarily to worship Jesus and then also for the sake of others, not primarily for ourselves. We're committed to lovingly and intentionally engaging the local community with the gospel. We do this through things like creatively connecting and engaging our local target neighborhoods with the gospel, through equipping our members to share the gospel and reach their friends and neighbors, through providing programs in and through the church as tools for all of us to use to reach out with the gospel. And we focused in this direction, in this out direction, primarily in 2017. We did things like what we called the Invite 200 initiative, where we as a congregation committed to making 200 personal invitations as a way to step out for people to join with us in the life-transforming worship of Jesus. We participated just a couple months ago in what we called Freedom Sunday, where we got to hear about God's heart for the poor and oppressed and take part in working with a wonderful organization towards justice in Jesus' name. We went so far is to set aside the loose offering that we collected from mid-November through the end of the year and gave it 100% outside of our walls towards this work. We raised over $5,000, every dollar of which was doubled through an outside grant, so we were able to put $10,000 towards this work. All of this being outside of our walls, looking out, focusing out on others. Here at Christ Church, we're committed to moving out in mission and ministry. And our third direction, we commit to moving onward. We move onward in a relentless pursuit of Christ-likeness. All of us, no matter where we are, all of us have next steps in following Jesus on the journey. And what we want to do here at Christ Church is we want to help provide ways for all of us to have next steps to take in this pursuit of Christ-likeness. So, for example, we have things like a men's group that's meeting every week to do exactly this, to walk together and learning how to take next steps as men in the faith. We've had women's Bible studies. We have group Bible studies. We have teaching series, all to help us move forward and take our next steps in faith. We commit individually and as a congregation to Bible study and to take personally the responsibility of growing as disciples of Jesus. And we're developing other steps so that we can help all of us take those next steps in the faith. We commit to this relentless pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. And I will tell you, it takes a relentless pursuit to continually grow in Christ-likeness. And in this year, 2018, beginning now, in this year, we've identified as a leadership that this year our primary focus is going to be on the up direction. Worship services, small groups, special events, teaching series, and other things are all going to be directed and geared around elevating our hearts and minds in worship, in wholehearted worship and awe of Jesus. So whether you're a longtime Christian or just testing the waters, we believe that we will all grow together as we experience the transformation of worshiping together, moving up in worship of Jesus. Now, of course, we commit to always moving in all three directions. We don't just say, well, we're doing this one, so we're going to put the other two aside. But we do believe that we focus primarily on one at a time. And in the coming year, our primary direction is up in worship. So with that, let's look at the wise men as we begin to move up in worship this year. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2, which was read this morning. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 807, Matthew chapter 2. And we'll see the way that the wise men model for us moving up in worship. Matthew chapter 2. So the first thing that we see is that the wise men model worship for us because they sought diligently. Look with me at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." They had to come a long way to find Jesus. These wise men sought Jesus. They were looking for God. But even before that, and even more importantly and fundamentally than their search for God, is the fact that God searched for them. God searches for us. God seeks us. If God had not sought us, then no amount of us searching for him would amount to anything. But as it says in Luke chapter 19, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. God comes searching for us. And in the case of the wise men, God is the one who provided this celestial sign for them to follow. They would never have found Jesus had God not come to provide the sign that they needed. And the reason that they saw the sign and that they followed the sign was because they were diligently seeking God. They weren't passively expecting God to do everything without them needing to respond. They were actively seeking him, and when they saw the sign, they dropped everything in order to pursue him. That's the difference between what we might call a passive versus an active response to God. A passive response looks like this. I am passive towards weight loss. I am open to losing weight. I like the idea of losing weight, but I can't say that at this point I'm actively pursuing it. Actively pursuing a goal like that requires committed diet, faithfully doing certain types of exercises, doing it even when it hurts, that sort of thing. That's active versus passive. And the same sort of dynamic is true in response to God. We can be passive, being sort of merely open to the idea of an encounter with God, or we can be active, actively doing everything that we can in order to seek Him, to learn, to grow. Now, if God had never reached out to us, our seeking would utterly be in vain. But God has sought us and made a way for our searching of Him to actually lead to finding and knowing and growing in relationship with Him. And that diligent search on our part is part of our worship. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not sure that there even is a God, and if there is, you're not sure about this whole Jesus being God incarnate thing, my invitation to you is to seek diligently. Questions and doubts can lead us away from the search, or they can really lead us into the search. If we don't search, we will not find. And so my invitation is to honestly engage in the search. I believe that God has sought you out, and that when you search, you will find Him, because He's searching for you. So would you have the courage and the discipline to really look for Him? I especially invite you to join in here on Sunday mornings. Keep coming as a first step in that search. Keep coming and see if you will encounter the living God. Don't be passive. Search diligently. And those who are Christians, I invite you to continually move up, to use that language, up in worship, and diligently seek the opportunity to worship Jesus at church. Church attendance, being here, is by no means all there is to being a Christian. But faithful and diligent participation in the worshiping life of the church is a central part of our faith. And so I encourage you to diligently seek Jesus by continuing to commit to moving up together as a part of the worshiping community weekly here on Sundays. Seek the Lord diligently. The wise men are our model because they sought the Lord diligently. Second, the wise men are our model of worship because they worshiped humbly. They worshiped humbly. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Once they come to the house, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When they finally reach the child Jesus, the object of their pursuit, they finally have the opportunity to worship him, they are overjoyed. They immediately humble themselves in worship. They fall on their knees and probably with their faces to the ground and worship the boy Jesus. Here are learned, wealthy, wise men who have traveled for months or even a year to find Jesus just so they could worship him. And when they finally find him, they fall on their knees, fall on their faces, which would be the epitome of submission and humble worship. In the 1999 movie Instinct with Anthony Hopkins, the main character in the movie lives in the jungles of Rwanda with a group of mountain gorillas. And in one scene, Anthony Hopkins, the main character, gets a bit too close to a gorilla baby. And the mother doesn't like that and takes an angry lunge towards him, which of course would be terrifying. And he immediately puts his head down and stares at the ground, completely at her mercy. Now, he's not worshiping the gorilla, but he's humbling himself, and he's showing in sort of this universally accepted way that he is lesser and she is greater. That's what these wise men do to Jesus. They come to worship him, and they humble themselves before this very young boy. They pay homage to him, humbling themselves before him in worship. Friends, that's what worship is primarily about. We worship first and foremost because God deserves it. It can also be a lot of fun, and we can be transformed by the process, but first and foremost, we worship because God deserves it. And because worship is firstly about God, not for us, it reminds us of the importance of making worship a top priority. If worship were primarily about me and what I get out of it and my experience, which by God's grace we do get things out of it and we do get to experience it, but if it were primarily about me, then I might just decide it's not that important to me today. Maybe I just don't feel like I need it today. But since worship is our humble response to the God of the universe who became one of us in Jesus, because that's what it's primarily about, we humbly approach God in worship because that's the only appropriate response we could have. So I invite all of us to follow the example of the wise men and make worshiping Jesus a top priority of our lives. It's the top priority of our life together as Christ's church, and it needs to be the overarching goal of each of our individual lives as well. The wise men are our model of worship because they worshiped humbly. And third, the wise men are our model of worship because they gave generously. Verse 11, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Not only did they seek Jesus diligently, not only did they humble themselves in worship, but then as a part of their worship, they gave generously to Jesus. Giving generously is a necessary part of our worship response to Jesus. Now, I just want to say it very clearly. I know that financial giving is an unpopular topic. I get that. Unfortunately, there have been cases where leaders have misused funds, and I know that that clouds all issues of money in the church. I know that there are churches and leaders who have sought financial donations in inappropriate ways, and there is no excuse for that. I was just talking with someone here a couple weeks ago who said about a previous church years ago in a different place that some people were calling up members of the church, sort of laying a guilt trip on them to get them to give more. Totally inappropriate in every way. And I, as a pastor, am horrified that that's the way things have been done. And I just want to apologize that if that has ever happened to you or if you've ever experienced something like that, I'm sorry. I know that this topic is difficult and there's been so much bad teaching on it. But the response to bad teaching on a subject should not be no teaching on the subject. The response to bad teaching on it should be good teaching on it. And the reality is, Jesus had a lot to say about giving and how we use our money. And so if we follow Jesus faithfully, if we read the Bible consistently, we will find quite a bit about finances and what God expects of us and giving. And the one piece that I want us to see here in the example of the wise men is that generous giving is an act of worship. They worship by searching diligently, they worship by humbling themselves in reverence, and then they worship by giving generously to Jesus. They didn't give him their leftovers. They didn't give what they thought their experience in this home with Jesus was worth to them. They didn't give because Joseph and Mary needed the money. They gave generously because that was a key part of their worship of Jesus. They gave because they needed to give, not because Jesus needed to receive. And the same is true for us. We don't give because the church needs to receive. We don't give because we happen to have some left over. We don't give because we like the music or the preacher or the experience that we have. Nor do we withhold it if we don't. We don't give whatever we happen to think that church is worth to us. We give because it's part of our worship that Jesus deserves. And I also want to be really clear, this is not about a church budget or a special program. That is not what I'm talking about. This is about worshiping Jesus, and each one of us is called and given the opportunity to worship in this way of giving generously to the Lord as a part of our worship. And it's amazing how God works in us and through us as we give faithfully. You don't get the impression that the wise men left complaining about Jesus. Who does this Jesus think he is that we needed to give something to him? They were transformed by the encounter of worshiping Jesus and their opportunity to be in his presence. And rather, you sort of get the impression that they would have gladly given more. And so, friends, we are all called to check ourselves in this. Now, we don't buy God's favor. That's not what I'm talking about. We don't give so that God will accept us. But we give generously as a part of our worship of Jesus. We give generously because that's what's fit for a king, as we see in Matthew chapter 2. We give because that's a part of our response to our great Lord and what he has done for us. On this Epiphany Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus, the light of the world, has come among us. He's revealed his glory and he has sought us out. And so you and I are called to respond to him by moving up in worship, responding as the wise men did, in seeking diligently, worshiping humbly, and giving generously. And so may this be a year in which we consistently move up in worship. And may we find that we are transformed as we draw closer and closer to Jesus in worship. Amen.